Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered if you can muck up God's plans. Could you muck up God's plans? He wants us to be holy. He wants us to act in certain ways, and yet so often we don't. So often we get it wrong. He wants us to tell other people about him, and yet so often we're scared or worried and we fail to do it. Or maybe you feel a bit angry because there's something, I don't know, whether it's work or uni or school or family, your boss or your health, something. You want to pursue God. You want to get into it or get into him and get to know him. But there's something that's just seems to be getting in the way and mucking up his plans for your life. Is it possible for anything to ruin the plans of the Almighty? Sometimes we actually get confronted in the Bible by things that seem to ruin God's plans. For example, God, he made the world. He made it amazing. And it only took halfway through chapter 3 of the Bible for humans to sin and bring death into the world and ruin everything. We're good at doing that. And so it looks like God actually has to go to plan B. Oh, quick, let's see what we can do to fix it up. He chooses a people, Israel. All right, they're going to become this great nation and they'll bring blessing to the world. But then they just sin again and again and again. And it's like God's going, oh, what, plan C, plan D? By the time we get to Zechariah, I feel like he's gone through the whole alphabet of plans. And what's going on? He's a good God, but our sin, it just keeps getting in the way. But what I want to say to Savo, and actually what I think the Bible will tell us to Savo, is no. No, God is supremely in charge. He has no plan B. Everything goes according to his plan. And today, as we come to grips with how it actually works out, man, we're going to get a good view of God, who he is, and how mighty he is. We're not dealing with a small, powerless God. No, no, no. We're dealing with the God of history. But today's passage, it presents us with a scenario that seems to mess up God's plans. And so we've got to work out what to do with passages like this. When it looks like God's plans have failed. When God, you know, he says he wants this thing to happen, but then this thing seems to happen. Now, we're going to try to get through chapters 6, 7, and 8 tonight. It's a pretty big chunk. So to be honest with you, we're really just going to deal with a little bit of chapter 6. but have a look at chapter 7. We see the issue raised for us there. Look down at verse 9 of chapter 7. Now, I should say, if you've got any questions, I think the number will pop up on the screen at different times and text questions into that. But look down at chapter 7, verse 9, and God is reminding Zechariah what he told the people of Israel back in the day. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Instead of the people following God and bringing about justice and mercy, they hardened their hearts. And so instead of becoming a great nation like God promised, they actually got carted off into exile. Their sin seemed to mess up God's plans. Now, by Zechariah's time, the people are back from exile. And chapter 8 is actually all about how God is going to make them that great nation again. It's going to be awesome. But at the same time, he still wants the same things that he wanted beforehand. Look at chapter 8, verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. He wants the same things that he wanted of the people before exile. And although we heard from Phil last week that God is going to get rid of wickedness, that's going to happen in the future. That hasn't happened yet. They still have sinful hearts. And so we have to ask the question, is their sin just going to muck it all up again? Will our sin muck up God's plans? And what we're going to do is we're going to see this big issue on the smaller scale in chapter 6. We're going to really zoom in and see how it plays out. And as we look at chapter 6, my plan for us today is to really see and feel the problem of God's plan not working. Then we'll wrestle through the passage together and get a solution to the problem. And then we'll actually widen our gaze across Scripture to see how God's plans work and how incredible He is. So we're going to see the problem, then the solution, and then how great God is. So first, let's look at the problem. Now, keep Zechariah 6 open in front of you. We're just going to go from verse 9. We're not going to deal with the horses tonight. If you want to ask questions about that, you can text them in. But from verse 9, the visions have stopped, actually, I should say. We've seen vision all through Zechariah. The visions now stop, and the word comes directly to Zechariah. And look what it says in verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Okay, what's happening here? Well, the Lord's telling Zechariah to gather a few of the exiles, and not just any few, the bigwigs in town. Get them together and get them to make a crown for Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Now, that's not Joshua from Jericho. If you remember him, this is a different Joshua. This is the Joshua that we've seen in Zechariah. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you would have heard about him. In chapter 3, he's the Joshua who had his filthy garments taken away and he got given clean garments. We're expecting big things from Joshua. What we're not expecting, though, is for him to get a crown. He's the high priest of the time. You see, there were two main human characters that we've seen in Zechariah. We've seen Joshua and we've seen Zerubbabel. The crown, it's for the king. And the king comes from the line of David. Guess which of those two came from the line of David? Zerubbabel, not Joshua. So Zerubbabel's the one we're expecting to get the crown, not Joshua. And here we see them giving the crown to Joshua. So it's a bit odd, but let's roll with that for a sec and we'll see what happens. Verse 12, and say to him, that's Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there, turn the page, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Okay, so after they make the crown, the Lord says to Joshua that he is going to be the branch, he'll be called the branch, that he's going to build the temple, that he's going to get the kind of honor due to the king. And at this point, we should go, whoa, like we were riding the red horse that we're not hearing about right now. We should go, hold on, there's something amiss here. This doesn't sound right. This raises some significant problems for us. And I actually want you to feel it. Because God, he's promised something different. He'd promised that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne forever, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. One of them would rule forever. He'd promised that the Messiah, same guy who'd come from the line of David, he'd be the one to build the temple. And actually, even more specifically for us, back in chapter 4 of Zechariah, God told Zerubbabel, one of David's descendants, that he would be the one to finish the temple. Flick back with me to chapter 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. his hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. God gives a prophecy clear as day. Who's the person who's going to finish building the temple? Tell me. Zerubbabel. It's super clear, isn't it? He'll finish it. God even staked his reputation and the validity of Zechariah as a prophet by saying, when he does it, then you'll know that the Lord has sent me to you. Strong promises. Zerubbabel is the one who'll finish the temple. But then we get here in chapter 6, literally just two chapters later, Joshua is the one who's going to build the temple. Are you feeling a bit of an issue there? Seems like God has changed his mind, or his plans seems to be failing here. Zerubbabel, he's nowhere to be seen now. He's the one who should be getting the crown. He's the one who should be finishing the temple, fulfilling the promises to David. But it's Joshua instead. And actually, it becomes a little bit clear that Zerubbabel's not even in the picture. Do you remember who it was that Zechariah invited to come and make that crown? It was the bigwigs in town. Now, Zerubbabel, he was the biggest wig. And so, if you're inviting the bigwigs, he'll be there. But he's not, which means he can't be in town. In fact, Zerubbabel doesn't get another mention in the Bible after this, other than there was the line, and this person had a son, who had a son, who had a son, Zerubbabel, and he had a son, and da 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 da. He just disappears. Now, we don't know exactly why he's not here. We don't know what's happened to cause the plan to change to Joshua. But whatever the case, it seems to have ruined God's plan. Now, as I've been reading about this, my best guess is that he's actually in prison. Do you remember what God said to him in chapter 4? Chapter 4, verse 6, he said to Zerubbabel, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." My guess is that Zerubbabel, he'd actually tried to set up the kingdom by might and by power in defiance of Darius, the king of Persia. And Darius, he wouldn't have another rebellion. So he's like, oh, I'm going to pop you in jail. And he's in prison. Now, there are a few more clues that point me to that direction. But the Bible doesn't actually spell out for us where Zerubbabel is, which means it doesn't actually matter. We can be content with just knowing that he wasn't there, with knowing that there's a problem, which actually it is the problem. Like, he should be there. Where is he? God's made these promises. He's made promises about his kingdom and kings. He's made promises about the temple. And it sounds like he's not coming good on those promises. Is God some dodgy politician who's reneging on his election promises? Or maybe he's messed up his budget and he doesn't quite have enough money to come through with the goods. Or maybe he's just not in control after all and things can mess up his plans. Do you feel the issue? I want you to feel it. Because if God doesn't keep this promise, can we really trust him to keep other promises that he makes? It only takes one little promise in the Old Testament not to come true for us to question all of his promises to us. If he didn't keep his promise to Zerubbabel, how can we know he'll keep his promise to us about heaven, about the fact that Jesus will be with us, about the fact that our suffering is worth it if we hold on to him? Now, as you've been reading Zechariah, I'm not sure if you've picked this problem up, but it's a big one. And it's not just in Zechariah. God made those promises to Abraham about how he would always look after the Israelites, that they'd be his people. But their sin just keeps getting in the way. He promised the Israelites that they'd always be in the land. And then they sin and they get carted off in exile. He promised there'd always be a king. And where is Zerubbabel? Can we really trust God and his promises? Because right now it looks like he's not keeping them. It looks like sin keeps thwarting his plans. And will our ongoing sin thwart his plans? His plans to save us? Now that's a problem. Well, let's look at Zechariah. We'll see if we can find a solution to the problem. The two major problems that we need to solve, Zerubbabel being the one to finish the temple, and the descendants of David always ruling, both which seem to be at risk right now. Zerubbabel, he's not there. And we've heard God actually promised that Joshua, the priest, not from the line of David, he'll rule. He'll build the temple. And as we engage with these two issues, we're actually going to see something really important. There's something much bigger going on than just Zerubbabel, than the people then in that time. No, God's plans are bigger than just this moment. He works on the global scale, all across the pages of history. And yes, he always keeps his promises, but they are far bigger. They are much grander than they first appear, than we could ever imagine. So let's deal with Zerubbabel. Did he finish his temple? Did God's prophecy back in chapter 4, did God's prophecy back in chapter 4 come true? Well, look again with me at chapter 6, verse 12. Look carefully. It doesn't exclude Zerubbabel completely, does it? Verse 12, and say to him, that's Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, what does it say that Joshua is going to do? What's he going to do? Build the temple. Yeah. Does it say that he's going to be the one to finish the temple? Well, it doesn't spell that out, does it? And when it actually comes to the temple being completed, which we don't actually get in Zechariah, we have to go over to the book of Ezra to see that. I'll tell you who it says finishes it. It doesn't mention Zerubbabel. It doesn't mention Joshua. It just says the elders finished the work. So we're left, I guess, we need to guess what happened. And guessing is always a bit dangerous in the Bible. We need to be careful of guesses, because when God really wants us to know something, he tells us. He lets us know. And so if he doesn't tell us, it means it can't be that important. And actually, if we're expecting him to tell us something and then he doesn't tell us it, then that suggests that there's actually something even more important going on. And that's what we have here, I reckon. It isn't actually about Zerubbabel. Funnily enough, this whole thing is about Jesus. Jesus, he's a descendant of Zerubbabel. And he came to earth and his body was the true temple. When he was raised from the dead, his body temple was rebuilt, never to be destroyed again. Jesus is in heaven right now in his body. It's kicking on. Where's the temple that Zerubbabel built? It got destroyed again later on. God kept his promise ultimately in Jesus. But to help us out, let me play out a potential scenario of a way that it might have worked. The Bible doesn't tell us how it worked, but so we can get a bit of a picture of how it could have happened, how God could have kept his promise to Zerubbabel and shown that it's not about Zerubbabel. Did that make any sense? Let me give a potential scenario. God, he uses the Persians to bring the people back from exile with Zerubbabel as their leader. And then after 20 years, God says, Zerubbabel, build the temple. And Zerubbabel's like, all right, let's start the temple. And he starts it. And then the power goes to his head. And he's like, oh yeah, this is pretty good. Actually, I'm going to set myself up as the king against Darius, against the Persians. And he gets carted off to prison. And so things look bleak again. God's plans are in jeopardy. And then while he's in prison, God gets Zechariah to give this message. And he even says, Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, you will complete the temple. It's looking bad, but God's going, no, it's going to happen. And actually, Joshua, you keep building the temple while Zerubbabel's in jail, because we're getting there. He'll be back soon. And so then sometime in the 4 years that it takes him to build this temple, Zerubbabel's released, and along with the others, he finishes the temple. So that in Ezra, when it says, the elders finished the temple. Zerubbabel was one of those elders. And so he did finish it. But because of everything that went on with Darius, he doesn't come back out of prison as the king. He's a low-key figure. He's just a governor. And the priests are actually more in charge. So much so that we don't actually ever hear about Zerubbabel again. Now, whether it happened exactly that way or not, doesn't matter. There are two things that we do know to be true. Zerubbabel was built up with promises beforehand that he would finish the temple. And then he completed those promises, but in insignificance. He doesn't even get a mention. Now we know that because God does always keep his promises, every single one. There's not one promise he has ever made and not kept. But we have to ask the question, why did God do it that way? Why build up Zerubbabel and then just have him fade into the background? Have him just kind of melt away. Yeah, he completed the temple, but bit of an anticlimax. The kingship line of David just fades into the background. Joshua and the priests kind of step in as caretakers of that royal role, doing a bunch of the things that the kings normally would have done. Now, Zechariah, actually, he wants us to ask why. Why did God set it up that way? And the answer is that we need someone better than Zerubbabel. We need something better than the temple that he finished. We need Jesus. God's plan was always bigger than Zerubbabel and his physical temple. They're just shadows pointing to the real deal. There will be a king who will rule forever, who will build a temple that would never be broken. But it'd take someone far greater than Zerubbabel to do it. In fact, while Zerubbabel gets no more mentions in the book of Zechariah, in the back half that we'll look at later in the term, there are four different prophecies that get quoted about Jesus in the future. The book of Zechariah is all about him. Zechariah wants us to know that God's plans never fail. They're just bigger and better than what they first appear. Don't you reckon it's interesting that in the time of Jesus, it was the priests who were ruling? Yeah, you got King Herod, but he's just a puppet king from Rome. He wasn't a descendant of David. No, it was the priests who were in charge. They ruled the Jews. When did that begin? Back in Zechariah 6. And it happened for a reason. It happened for a reason. God did this whole thing to set the stage for something really important. See, Zechariah was 400 years before the time of Jesus, and God was setting it up then for when this forever king would arrive. You see, if the David descendants were sitting on the throne and ruling, where would Jesus have been born? In a palace or a castle? But instead, he was born in a stable. Because God put the Jews under Persia and he brought Zerubbabel down a few rungs, that king line could actually fly under the radar so that Jesus could arrive in a way that displayed who he is, a way that displayed his glory, not in the pomp of worldly kingship, but the servant-heartedness of the King of Heaven. The ruler who stoops to become like the dirty sinners he's coming to save, born in a stinking stable. That was God's plan A. Only Jesus was without sin. No other king could save us. And he grew up to pay for our sin. And his coronation, it wasn't in a castle. It was on a cross. Because our king saves his people by bearing their sin and shame. Not by lording it over them, but by dying for them, for us. And that is God's plan A, to show us how epic Jesus is. If you read the Bible anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, and you don't see Jesus, you're actually missing the point of what it's all about. Every single passage calls his name. The entire Bible is always pointing to Jesus, and it's doing it in such a way to display his glory. That is God's end game. And he has always been working towards it in every single moment throughout history. And so what we see is that God's plans don't fail. He was always working towards Jesus. And he got there. Despite whatever Zerubbabel was up to, whether it was sin or he just wasn't there for some other reason. Yeah, God got the rebuilding of the temple happening. But more importantly, he got to Jesus, our great God and Savior, who now reigns forever. That's his plan A. I reckon that's incredible, don't you? That God can work in that kind of way. But we're still left with a bit of a problem. Don't want to let us off the hook too quickly. How does this all fit with God's promises? Because didn't God promise that one of his descendants would always be on the throne? What's happening to Zerubbabel? Does he miss out on these promises? It looks like that promise has failed as Zerubbabel's in the background. The sin of the kings, they seem to muck up God's plans. And this is where we get to grow in our understanding of how God's plans and promises work. All right, so if you're feeling a bit tired, rub your eyes, give your head a bit of a shake. All right, because I think this is awesome. It all comes down to a tiny two-letter word. If. If. You see, God doesn't make promises that always come true for every single person, no matter what. No. There's always an if involved. You can actually see it there in verse 15 in the promise to Joshua. Look at the end bit. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, he's not saying if you're perfect, if you always follow every bit of the law. No, but he's saying if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, if you go and build that temple, you will get to be part of the priests who are ruling. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Now, here's the thing with God's promises. There are two sides to them. One side is that he is going to keep his promise no matter what, unconditionally. He will get to Jesus through the priest's ruling. That's going to happen. But the second side is it is conditional on something. It will only be true for Joshua if he diligently obeys the voice of the Lord. Can sin mess up God's plans? No. His plans will always come true. But can sin mess you up, meaning you don't get to hook in on God's plans? Well, yeah, it can. Have a think about some of God's promises. He makes promises in the Garden of Eden. He puts the tree of life there and says, you will get to eat from the tree of life, people. You'll get to live forever. Adam and Eve? Well, they don't do the if. The if is if you don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they do that. So they miss out on getting to eat from the tree of life. But then God sends Jesus, so that anyone who trusts in Jesus will get to be in glory. And Revelation has this picture where we get to eat from that tree of life. He keeps that promise to humanity. But Adam and Eve messed it up for themselves. He makes a promise to Abraham to make him and his descendants into a great nation. He'll keep that promise no matter what. And we see that. Jesus comes as a descendant of Abraham, and anyone who trusts in him, we become spiritual descendants and we get to join that great nation. But there are a lot of descendants of Abraham who don't follow in his faith and actually miss out on getting to be part of that great nation. God makes a great nation, unconditionally keeps the promise. And yet people who don't have faith miss out on that promise. You see the if of the promise. You get to be part of the great nation forever if you follow the faith of Abraham. Similarly, again, with the promise to David. God said, you will always have a king on the throne forever. He kept that promise unconditionally by keeping the line alive until Jesus arrives and he sits on that throne forever. But man, how many of those kings messed it up and don't get to be part of that promise? They worshipped idols and they won't get the personal benefits of it. The point is, God always keeps his promise in the end, unconditionally. And it's always through Jesus. But that doesn't mean that every single person will get to hook in on it, regardless of what's going on. There are some really important ifs for individuals. God's promise, they always come true no matter what. But people only get to hook in on them through faith. Faith for Abraham meant that he moved from his homeland. It meant he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Faith for the Jews meant that they would seek to obey the law. And when they didn't, they'd make the sacrifices in repentance every time they failed. Faith for the king meant that they trust God, not some foreign army. It meant that they get rid of the idols from the land. Faith for us looks like coming to the cross for forgiveness. And then living in obedience to our King. And when we fail, we keep coming back to the cross. It looks like fighting sin. It looks like trusting God above anything else that might give us comfort or security. It looks like repping Jesus out in the world like he tells us to. And again, coming back to Jesus for forgiveness. Now, the ifs don't mean we earn God's promises. No, that's ridiculous. I'm an Australian citizen. I was born an Australian citizen. You know what I had to do with getting born? Absolutely nothing, all right? I just get it. That's pretty good, all right? Now, I get all the freedoms of being an Australian citizen in our society. I can do lots of good things. If I commit treason, you know what will happen? I'll get thrown in prison. I won't get to enjoy all the freedoms of being an Australian citizen. I had nothing to do with becoming an Australian citizen, but there's an if there. When it comes to us, we get God's promises freely in Jesus. We do nothing to earn them, nothing. We trust in Jesus and it's all by grace. It's incredible. But there is still an if. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1 that Sarah helpfully read for us just before. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. Not going to give you much time to get there, sorry. This is what it says. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We have salvation. We look holy. It's amazing. We are holy. And then verse 23. If what? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Did you hear the if? Well, I've emphasized it, so you should have. You will be saved if you continue. God, he's promised to bless the world. He's promised to save the world, and it's through the gospel. But just hearing the gospel is not enough. You've all heard the gospel tonight. But that's not just enough. Just making a decision to follow Jesus once and then forgetting about it isn't enough. If you don't continue in the faith, if you shift from the hope that you have in the gospel, if you start living for something else, are you continuing in your faith? Or have you begun to stray away? This isn't about earning your way in. It's about seeing that true faith is our minds, our hearts, our actions, plays out until our very last breath. Not everyone in church will be saved. No. You'll only be saved if you continue until the end. I've seen way too many young crew who have drifted away. They were keen as mustard on Jesus, serving him, singing loud, going hard. You might say they were on fire. And then they drift away when life gets too hard or too busy. They were in church just like we are tonight, but they didn't continue. There have been too many, far too many. Don't let that be you. If you're a younger crew, don't let that be you. Chat to the older crew and find out how they've stuck with it. Older crew, chat with the younger crew. And if you're older crew, continue until the end. Doesn't matter where we are. What is it that would stop you from drifting away? It's coming back to the gospel. It's getting to know God, seeing Jesus across the pages of Scripture. It looks like regularly putting yourself in places where you get to see Him and engage with Him. Church, point group. Man, it's hard to get better places than that. It looks like waking up every day and consciously going, yes, today I will continue following Jesus. Today I'm going to have faith. Today I'm going to keep walking that straight and narrow. Today I'm going to fight again. Can I say, do not give up. The promises are too good. The hope is incredible. You get to be part of the greatest movement of all time with the God who rules history. Hold on to Jesus. It's not about being perfect. It's about continuing to trust in Jesus, coming to His cross, living a life of repentance. Is that you? God's plans will never fail, but we can fail to hook in on them. Man, do not let that be you. Let me pray. Father God, you are big, you are powerful, you are glorious. You have made the most wonderful promises and you have kept them all true in Jesus. Father, I pray that there would not be one person in this room who fails to take hold of Jesus, fails to take hold of those promises. And I pray that we would do what we need to do tonight as we chat to one another to help ourselves and help each other to continue to follow Jesus today, this week. Father, I pray that our last breath would be one that we are still trusting in Jesus. Do that work in us, Father, please, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tp.com. cc.org.au